How's everyone doing? I see scars are still on here this morning. We doing all right? Winter has struck. Who had the longest commute home on, what day was it? Thursday? 6 hours? Can anyone beat 6 hours? Going once, going twice, Heiko. Only 5 hours? 5 hours. 10 hours? We got a 10, we got a 9. Whoa. My goodness. Well, I'm glad you made it out this morning. I'm glad you're here. Today is week 5 of our King David series. 5 and final week. Wow, we've been with David now for 5 weeks. Hard to believe we are winding this series down. And if you have your Bibles, we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 2 this morning. Now, when I mapped out this series, I knew that this is where I wanted to end because naturally you end at the end of someone's life. Just seemed like the thing to do. We'll start in the beginning and then work our way through to the end of David's life. And I think this is a really important sermon. And I think we've addressed a whole bunch of different topics over the past couple of weeks. And I think this one is they're all really important, but I think this is extremely important for us in the world that we live in today. And so let's jump into this. And we come to the end of David's life. This is basically David's final will and testament. And these final words, this final charge that he passes on to his son Solomon before he goes the way of the grave. So 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. I think we should return to that phrase. Went the way of the earth. It just sounds more pleasant, does it not? There's Russell Brand, he talks about all the time, on our way to the boneyard. That has a more jarring connotation to it. I like go the way of the earth. So be strong and show yourself a man and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. This is how David's charge to Solomon starts. So far, we're doing okay, are we not? A couple of verses in, a couple sentences in. Hey, honor God with your life. Teach your descendants, your children, to follow God with their lives as well. Keep our tradition, the law of Moses, this way of living that we were given when we were rescued, when our people were rescued from Egypt. Make sure you keep the tradition alive and make sure that you build the kingdom on this way of living that God passed down to us. What it is that God desires for our nation, our people to be in this world. The whole thing starts off beautifully. And then it continues in verse 5. "Now, you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle, and with that blood stained the belt around his waist and the sandals of his feet. Deal with him, deal with Joab, according to your wisdom," and in parentheses, "but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. Whatever you do, make sure you deal with him according to your wisdom, but make sure that your wisdom includes sending him to the grave." This is where things begin to get a bit wonky here for David in his charge to Solomon. Starts off great, then we come to these two verses here. Use your wisdom, use your power, send this man Joab to the, don't let his gray beard leave this earth in peace. Make sure that he's always wondering, worried, who is behind him? What's creeping behind his shoulders? Now, who exactly is Joab? Joab was the commander of David's armies. And if we go back to 5 weeks ago when we started this series, we talked about David sleeping with Bathsheba, and what happened was David had to cover this entire thing up. He had to cover this affair up. And so he sent a letter to the battlefield with Uriah to who? To Joab, telling Joab, hey, put Uriah in the front. Joab was in on some of David's worst moments. Joab was in this inner trust of David. Obviously, David had trusted Joab enough that he was going to send a letter to him saying, hey, I want you to dispose of this man, and I don't want anyone else to find out about this. So Joab seemed at one point in the story to be really close to David. And then Joab killed one of David's sons, Absalom. Absalom had staged an uprising against David. He wanted to take the kingdom, rip the kingdom away from David. And so when David sends his men out to go defeat Absalom, he says, hey, whatever you do, be gentle to him. In other words, don't kill him. Joab thinks this is horrible advice. And when Joab is out fighting the battle and he hears that Absalom's hair is caught in a tree, because Absalom has long flowing hair as he's described in scripture, he's like one of those Pantene Pro-V commercials. This is one of the first ones. He has long flowing locks of hair. He's riding a horse in the battlefield and all of a sudden his hair gets caught in a branch and he is left hanging from, like, you can't make this stuff up. Seriously, like, where do they come up with this stuff? You read that and you're like, what? And so Joab hears that Absalom is there hanging in a tree, and he knows David says to be gentle with him, but Joab says, not going to do that. He goes and he kills him himself, to which David gets extremely upset and angry at Joab, and things were never the same between the two of them since that moment. And obviously, David has been nursing a grudge against Joab for a while, because on his deathbed, one of the charges that he leaves to Solomon is, hey, Joab, I want you to kill him. I want you to repay him for the harm and the pain that he inflicted upon me. Yeah, David has some unforgiveness, some bitterness here in his heart on his deathbed, and he passes it along to Solomon saying, hey, I want you to go deal with this gray beard because he did some harm to me and I don't want him to depart this earth in peace. And then the charge continues in verse 7, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. Things get back on track here a little bit. Be kind, show kindness, let them eat at your table, take care of this family. And then verse 8, remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera. Remember, you have with you. In other words, Shimei, he's still living. He's still in your presence. He's still walking the earth. Don't forget Shimei. And he's that Benjamite from Bakarim who called down bitter curses on me the day that I went to Mahanaim. And when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now, I swore an oath to him, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now, do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom, Solomon. He's like totally propping him up here. You'll know what to do. You're a man of wisdom. You know how to deal with such a man as Shimei. And you will know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. You'll know how to deal with him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. Now, who is Shimei? If you remember back a couple of weeks ago, Shimei was the man who was on the side of the road, not just throwing sticks and stones and rocks at David, but also hurling insults upon him as he fled Jerusalem because Absalom had staged this uprising against him. So Shimei was on the side of the road when David was leaving, throwing rocks at David and his men, insulting David, telling him, "You bloodthirsty fiend, you man of blood," calling down all these curses upon David as he fled. But unfortunately, Shimei realized that he had backed the wrong horse because David ultimately won. So after David won, you can see him kind of humbling himself, his tail tucked between his legs, walking up to David and saying, "I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please don't hurt me, whatever you do. I was wrong in these insults." And so what does David say to him? He says, "I won't hold this against you." And we're told in the Bible that David swore an oath that day saying, "I will not harm you. I forgive you. I won't hold it against you. I will not retaliate against you for what you did to me and my men." Now we fast forward from that point in the story to here on David's deathbed, and what is he telling Solomon? Break the oath. Kill him. Send his gray head down to the grave in blood. And then we're told in verse 10, "Then David rested with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David. And he had reigned 40 years over Israel. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established." This is the end for David. He knows his time is near. He knows the end is coming. So he calls Solomon to his side and says, "Hey, Solomon, I have a couple of final requests for you. I have a few things that I want to leave you with." Solomon would have been paying close attention at this time, would he not? He's going to be king. This is the first time he's ever done this, be king. This is his first rodeo. The training wheels are finally coming off. You think he would have been leaning in closely, listening to what it is that David was passing along to him. And what we know is that he definitely was listening closely, because later in this chapter, we find out Joab and Shimei, they met their end because Solomon hired some hitmen to take them out. So Solomon was listening very closely to what it is that David was telling him. David could have told Solomon anything that he wanted to tell him. He could have passed along all different types of wisdom and knowledge. If you go to the next slide, David, he could have given wisdom about how to stay the course as the king when your approval ratings are dropping through the floor. How do you stay true to your vision and your ideals when all the people around you don't like you? He could have talked about staying away from other men's wives. Just saying, David had some experience here. He saw what it did to him and his kingdom. David could have talked about the royal children and given him some parenting advice. David had some of his own mishaps with his kids. Hopefully he learned a little bit from his time as a parent. He could have passed along some of this wisdom to Solomon. He could have talked about leading with courage. He could have talked about leading with love. He could have talked about, as the king, you need to have thick skin and a soft heart. You need to be able to take those insults that are hurled at you by the critics standing on the side of the road, but you must have a soft heart so that you can forgive and not hold on to bitterness. David could have talked about how to build a kingdom on justice. How do we lessen the gap between the rich and the poor? How do we make sure that everyone within our kingdom has access to all the basic necessities, such as healthcare and food and water and shelter? He could have talked about forming a global community where everyone in this world, all of God's children, every single person that has ever been born is cared for and loved. David could have talked about a whole number of different things, but yet what does he choose to pass on to Solomon? A hit list. This is who I want you to take out, because this is what they've done to me. They caused harm and pain to me, and I want you to pay them back for what they did to me. We're given a picture here of David as a mafia boss. And he is passing on to Solomon, hey, I want you to take care of this guy. I want you to take care of this guy. It's reportedly been said, Francis Ford Coppola, when he wrote The Godfather, he actually was inspired by this text right here. If you go to the next slide, this is how I picture this scene right here. The Godfather was actually inspired by these verses. See, the ending to David's life is quite tragic, is it not? Because if this is what he chooses to talk about at the end, when he knows that his breath is failing him, then this is what David has been ruminating on and dwelling on for a long time. This bitterness, it's been eating away at David's life for who knows how long, years. As David's life slowly began to leave him, and as he spent more time reflecting on his entire history, where he's been, as he spent more time lying in bed, being more inactive, this is what he's been thinking about. All the people in his life who have inflicted pain upon him. And it's as if this pain has just gotten deeper and deeper into his bones. Now, the ending of David's life, it raises one extremely important question for us here this morning. And it's the question, what is the legacy that you are passing on to those who will come after you? What is the legacy that your life is communicating to those who will come after you? One of the things that, if you can go to the next slide, we've got to talk about bugs launching rockets or the greatest gift and not off the hook. One of the things that Steph dislikes more than anything in this world is bugs. Maybe some of you are in that camp as well. Whenever she sees a bug, I get a call, and I need to save the day on my white horse. There was one day, actually, when Reese was really young, there was a bee in the house, and I was here at church on a Sunday morning, and I get home, and she's locked in one of the back rooms with Reese because this bee is flying around the house, and I had to kill it so that it was safe for her and Reese to enter the rest of the home. I get home from work one day, Steph has a story for me, and she tells me, Reese saw a bug today, and when he saw this bug, he started screaming out, bug, bug, and ran away from it. Yeah, you will pass on who you are to your children. You're passing on a legacy, whether you realize it or not. Your kids, those who are coming after you, they're watching your life. They're watching what it is that your life is communicating. Before we became parents, we listened to this audio teaching called Launching Rockets. 17 observations on being a parent. One of the observations was to work through all of your wounds, pains, hurts, fears, insecurities to the best of your ability so that you do not pass them on to your children. I don't think David listened to this advice. David's ending, it's tragic. Clearly, he hasn't worked through his pain. And so instead of ending a cycle of bitterness and vengeance and violence, he ends up passing his pain along to his son. And he actually draws Solomon into his pain. This is what they did. Don't let their gray heads go down to the grave in peace. What he does is he basically hands Solomon the wounds that he's been carrying with him his entire life, or for however many years that he was carrying this around for. See, we've been talking over the past couple of weeks about our dark side. You're human, and being human means that you have a dark side. There's a part of you, there's a part of all of us that we like to hide and run away from and pretend it doesn't exist. It's not there. And the less that we own and acknowledge our dark side, the dark parts of what it means to be human, the more we will end up passing our dark side on to our children. But yet, the more that we can actually own and acknowledge the dark parts of ourselves, the insecurities that we carry, the fears that we have, the wounds that have been given to us, the more we can own, acknowledge, and work through those, the less our children will have to work through our issues. Because the truth is they will have issues of their own to deal with and wrestle through. It's called middle school. The more that we're able to dive deep into our souls and look at what we're carrying with us, the less work our children will have to do unpacking their parents' stuff. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a parent, the truth is, you're not off the hook, because we're a family here. And if we can remember, over the past 2 years, we've had a few baby dedications here at Awaken. I believe we've had something of about 8 babies born the past 2 years here at Awaken. What we've done at these dedications is we will bring the parents, the children up, and they will publicly say, actually, we give them what's called a charge, which is reminiscent of what David gave Solomon. And the charge to the parents was, will you raise this child as a follower of Jesus? Will you raise this child and teach them what it means to follow God with their lives? And all the parents, while they're up here, they have no choice. They have to say yes. But then we read a charge to you, to the congregation. And this is what the charge was that was read to you during the dedications. Will you embrace as part of your family? And will you pray for this family? Will you encourage them as they grow together and do your best to love and support whoever this child is? Through your lives, will you reveal to them the love and the grace of Jesus, our Savior? And here's the thing about that charge. You all said yes. At least I heard you all say yes. Yeah, we have a responsibility here at Awaken to care for each child that's a part of our family. That's what church is. Church isn't the building. It's not the structure that we meet in, but it's us. It's this community. And that includes all of the children, whatever age they might be here at Awaken. We have a responsibility as a family to pass the values of Jesus down to those who will come after us. As adults, as people who are a little further down the road, hopefully, than some of the children, whether they be here in the service or in the back room, we have a responsibility to them. As parents, yes, but also because we're in this together. And we're on the journey together of following Jesus. That's why we meet together each week, because we're coming together and saying, I can't do this journey on my own. I need others who will be there for me to encourage me, to keep me on the path, to be there to support me when it feels like I'm somewhere off in the woods. We have a responsibility to be there for our children that are a part of Awaken. And I think this is needed now more than ever. I saw just this past week on the local on the local news, Channel 12, that the bullying crisis is just skyrocketing here in Westchester. I was having a conversation with a parent one of the past couple of weeks, and he was telling me his fear about the drug crisis here in Westchester and how prevalent it is in our communities. Teen suicide, depression, it's on the rise. Our children need us, all of us, to be there for them, to show them that we're in this with them, and that we love them, that we care about them, that we care about who they are growing up to be, that we would be a safe place here at Awaken as a community where they can vent, where they can express their frustrations, they can express their questions about their faith. I think that's one of the biggest things I learned as a youth pastor is, can we all be a safe place for kids where they can bring their questions? Because oftentimes questions of faith in the home, they aren't encouraged. And if we want our children to grow up loving God, following God, being a follower of Jesus, we need to allow them to enter deeply into their questions and their doubts and their frustrations and the things that they see in the world. And so we have a responsibility to be there for the children that are part of Awaken. We're all responsible. So first, I just want to say thank you to every single children's volunteer here at Awaken. There's some people, and I know you sacrifice your time on a monthly basis to be there in the back with our children, to show them love, to show them that you care, and to show them what it means to follow Jesus at this age in their lives. That means so much to me that you would sacrifice and give of your time to be there for our young children. And I'll say, as I've been saying all along, we are always looking for more volunteers for this important ministry here at Awaken. So if you would like to volunteer on a Sunday and be in the back with our children and get to show them what following Jesus means for you and how it has inspired you and how it has changed your life, please come see me, come see Janelle. She's leading our children's ministry right now because we would love to get you involved with this important ministry that we can pass on the legacy of Christ to those who are here in our community. And then one final thought here this morning. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke gives us a few of Jesus's final words. And Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, Jesus was seen as almost like a second David. He was a Messiah. He was a Savior in the tradition of David. The Israelites had been looking for a new David for years. And here comes Jesus in the tradition of David. And on the cross, instead of passing a hit list along to his followers, Jesus speaks words of grace, of forgiveness. David's ending is tragic because he continues this cycle of violence. He passes along words of revenge and violence into the world. He continues this way of repaying your enemies for what they've done to you and getting even and getting revenge and spilling blood. Yet Jesus on the cross, forgive them. Jesus breaks the cycle of violence and he speaks words of mercy and grace into the world. Jesus speaks words of, if you want to follow God, if we want to have a world where our young children, those being born today, can flourish and thrive, we must be people who pass forgiveness on to the world. We must be people who can rise above the pain and the insults that have been inflicted upon us, rise above those and extend grace to the world. I want a world for my son that still exists. And sometimes you watch the news and it feels like the whole thing could be gone at any moment. I mean, how many movies have we had over the past couple of years? Post-apocalyptic movie. That's the hit genre right now. Because there is this fear, intrinsic fear, I think we have globally, that someone could press a button somewhere and the whole thing could be wiped out. This is the world that David passed on to Solomon. A world of blood. A world of violence. David could have passed along any type of kingdom to Solomon, and yet David tells Solomon, hey, I want you to build your kingdom on bloodshed. We're actually told at the end of chapter 2, after Solomon takes these guys out, that Solomon's kingdom was firmly established. It was only after the spilling of blood that Solomon's kingdom was established. It was only after revenge and violence that Solomon was established on the throne. But Jesus comes with a new way, a different way. Jesus comes leading us down this narrow road to life. And if we want a world where our children can flourish, we must follow Jesus down this narrow road of grace and forgiveness, this narrow road that leads to life, rather than following David and Solomon down this wide path that leads to death and destruction. It's only by forgiveness that this world will be saved, and that we can have a world for our children and for the generations that will come after us. Be mindful of what you speak into existence. Be mindful of what your life is communicating. Be mindful of what legacy you are passing down to all those who will come after you. Let me pray here this morning. God, we come to you this morning. And God, we read these words of David, these final words that David passes on to his son. And God, as I read these words, I see a tragic ending to David's life. God, a beginning that started so well, but yet just ended in a way that we see played out too often in our world, with violence and revenge. So God, I pray that we would be people who would follow the way of Christ, this way of forgiveness, of mercy, of grace, this way of hospitality. God, this way of love. God, I pray that as we are mindful of the legacy that we are passing on to our children, the legacy that we're passing on to the generations that come after us, I pray that as we consider what our life is communicating, that you would reveal to us any of our darker sides that we haven't dealt with. And God, may you bring healing. God, may we own and acknowledge any of the darkness we carry with us so that we do not pass that down to our children. God, may you do a work in our hearts. May you remove any bitterness that we have been harboring. God, any grudges that we've been carrying with us. God, I pray that we would be able to leave those behind and that we would be a people who would lead these next generations down a path to life, a path of abundance, a path that reveals the truth of Christ to this world. So we pray, we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.